Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, and just to three verses today. And then I want to read some verses from the New Testament as well that link in with them. Genesis chapter 2, and we read from verse 15. And as we're reading these verses, as we're thinking about these things, think about what are these two trees? And why does God give this command to Adam that we're going to read about? This command not to eat from one of the trees. What will happen if Adam doesn't obey that command? And where's Jesus? Hopefully we'll see this evening that Jesus is tied into so many passages. Where's Jesus here? Those are things to be thinking of, just as we read these three verses and then into the New Testament. Genesis 2, verse 15. This is God's word. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat the fruit of it, you shall surely die." And then turning over to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 5. I'm just reading a few verses from the second half of that chapter. It's on page 1101. 1101. Romans chapter 5. And we read at verse 12. Let us again hear God's word. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." And then there's quite a long section in brackets, which we'll just leave out for now, and we'll come down to verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. May God bless to us these readings from his own holy word. Not. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 as we look just at this short passage together. You may have thought I brought my lunch with me today. It's not quite that. I was hoping there might be some younger ones here today, but they're not here. I think, Connor, you're maybe the youngest one. So I think we all know what that is, a pastry cutter. And I think the benefit of that is, especially with the young ones who are involved, you cut the pastry out, the pastry's baked in the oven, and then you get to enjoy what has been produced. Now, I did have a biscuit produced with this cutter. But unfortunately, because this is a fallen world, something happened to it. And it's less than perfect now, so I'm not going to show you it. But just imagine if I was to put a piece of blue tack into the pastry cutter. What will the pastry look like that comes from the cutter now? It'll look deformed, and I do have a deformed one.
I get a leg as well.
An arm missing. So that's what it would look like. Now, you might think that's just a bit of entertainment, but there's a serious lesson behind it. Because I want you to think that this is Adam. And God made Adam as a fully grown human being. God made Eve as a fully grown human being to obey him, to follow his commands, to produce children. Just the same way as the pastry cutter produces buns or biscuits. To produce children that would be perfect. And then for those children to produce children that would also be perfect. To fill the whole world. And that would be fine as long as the pastry cutter was fine. Then every other piece of pastry coming from the cutter would be perfect. But if something happened to the pastry cutter, like a bit of blue tack got in, or in the case of Adam, something happened to his heart, something happened to his nature, then every person coming from Adam would also be affected. And that's really what I want to get across to you today. That what we're reading here is not just about Adam at the very beginning of time. Because what Adam does has an effect on all of us. Because we are all descended from Adam and Eve. If we tried hard enough, if we could find enough documents, we could trace our line back to Adam and Eve. We're all human beings. We're all in the same boat. So what's going on here has relevance to you and me living in the year 2012. So I want to just really look at the passage in three parts. Just ask three questions about what's going on here to do with these two trees. And do remember the lesson of the pastry cutter, because we'll come back to it a number of times as we go through. And the first question is, what are the two trees? And really we could sum up the whole study just by giving it the title, The Two Trees. Well, what are the two trees? We read about them, actually we read about them last week, earlier on in Genesis 2. In verse 9, let's just look at verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these two trees are mentioned along with all the other trees that the Lord God made to just burst out of the ground. And look at how generous the Lord God is to Adam. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And what it actually says at the end of the verse is, eating, you may eat. In other words, you may start eating, you may go on eating, you may eat your fill to your heart's delight. It's a very strong expression. This is fantastic. Who were the first ones to hear this chapter, to read this chapter? What did we say last week? Yes, the Israelites in the wilderness. And for them, what came from a king's garden was reserved for the king's family. And yes, the gardener could work in the king's garden, but the gardener wouldn't dare eat of the produce. But here, the king of creation gives Adam, his gardener, permission to eat from every tree in the garden. And don't forget, it's a rich garden, it's a fruitful garden. Just go through the supermarket to see how many kinds of fruit there are. From all over the world. Bananas, coconuts, pineapples, pomegranates. Fruits in Eden that we've never heard of. So Adam can have a different fruit each day. Or a fruit salad, just as he chooses. And the two trees at the end of verse 9 fit in with all the rest. They're ordinary trees. If we can call anything in that garden ordinary. They look good, just like the rest. And their fruit tastes good, just like the rest. These are real trees in a real garden. It's not one good tree and one bad tree. God never made anything bad. They're both good trees. It's a bit like my study. When our boys were small, my study was off limits to them. It wasn't that there was anything bad in my study, but they simply weren't allowed to go in there because they wouldn't appreciate what was in there just because I said so. I didn't really give them any other reasons. Adam is not allowed to eat from one tree simply because God says so. Will he trust God's word? Nor are these magic trees. The fruit on the tree of life isn't magic by itself. Life comes from obeying God's word. The fruit on the other tree isn't poisonous, so that if you eat it, you'll drop down dead. There's nothing special about either of these trees apart from where they are in the middle of the garden and apart from the names that God gives them. One is the tree of life, the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God allows Adam to eat from the tree of life. However, there will come a time when God will not allow him to eat from the tree of life anymore. And we will come to that in due course, not today. But God is very clear about the other tree. Look at verse 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat the fruit of it, you shall surely die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't give special secret wisdom. It doesn't tell you things that you can't know some other way. Now, when Adam receives this command from God, what is Adam like? What's his nature?
Perfect.
He's perfect. He is good through and through. Why is he good?
Sin hasn't entered.
Or we could put it the other way, because God has made him. And because God is good through and through. Adam is good because he's related to God. For Adam to know good, he has to obey God. He doesn't need to eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil to know good. Indeed, God says he mustn't eat from that tree. But if he does eat from that tree, what will he know?
Yeah.
He'll know evil. And yes, death. Evil, in other words, is to go against God's word. God is telling Adam what's right and what's wrong, and he's expecting Adam simply to obey. So evil is to disobey God. Evil is to think we know better than God. Good is obeying God and his word. Evil is disobeying God and his word. So good and evil are related to God. And if Adam disobeys God, he will bring evil into what he thinks. He will bring evil into what he wants. He will bring evil into what he does. You can't limit evil. And the terrible thing is, coming back to the pastry cutter, this will happen not just for Adam, because he's the representative of all mankind. This will happen for everybody else who will come from him. So do you see what the two trees are? They're real trees. They're ordinary trees. They're good trees. They're related to God's word. And they also point beyond themselves. Just like this sign. What's that sign indicating?
Hospital.
A hospital in a particular direction. Now this sign is not the hospital. This sign is pointing to the hospital. In the same way, the tree of life is not life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not good and evil. It's pointing to something beyond itself. It's a sign, or some people would even say, a sacrament. So the tree of life is pointing to everlasting life for Adam, if he obeys God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is also pointing to life, as long as Adam doesn't eat from it. Now we come to the second question. What are the two trees? Why does the Lord God give this command? Why does the Lord God give this command? And maybe in reading this story yourself, you've asked this question. Maybe you thought everything was going so well until this point, until there was something for Adam to trip over. But Adam doesn't need to trip over it. We have said that Adam is good. Adam loves God. Adam wants to obey God. So where's the problem? Now, I have found five reasons why the Lord God gives Adam this command. I just want to see if you can follow them. I want to maybe give you something towards the end to try and help you remember them. First of all, God gives this command because he wants to show Adam he's free. He's free to choose. He's free to obey God. He's also free to disobey God. Adam isn't a puppet for God to pull his strings. Adam's not a robot that somebody else works. Nor is he an animal. Animals don't know right or wrong. Animals don't listen to God or talk to God. Animals don't have freedom of choice. But Adam has free will. God wants Adam to choose to obey him. To obey him willingly. And it's just the same with us parents. We parents don't want you children to obey us just because you feel you have to. We want you to obey us freely, willingly, because you know we love you, because you see it's right, because you love us back. So that's the first reason God gives Adam this command, to show Adam that he is free. The second reason is because the Lord God wants to test Adam. He wants to test Adam. I wonder if you husbands ever test your wives. Do you love me enough, darling, to give me the last Rolo? Now that's a bit of a silly test. This is a very fair test, and it's a very serious test. God isn't putting something in front of Adam that Adam loves most of all and saying, Adam, don't eat that, because that would be cruel. Nor is God putting something in front of Adam that Adam hates and saying, Adam, don't eat that, because that wouldn't really be a test. No, God is telling Adam there are thousands of trees to eat from, including the tree of life. There's only one tree that's off limits. Adam must simply obey. And this test shows Adam that he's not God. That yes, he has freedom, but the freedom has limits. It shows Adam what's in his heart. That he's happy to live by this one rule. It will show God that Adam really loves him. If you obey your parents, even when you don't want to, that will show them you really love them. The third reason for this command is because God wants to protect Adam. God wants to protect Adam. That's why he has this one rule. You know, this world that God has made works by rules. If you want to bake a cake, you have to follow the rules of the recipe. It's no good putting shampoo in the mix instead of milk, or putting soil in the mix instead of flour. Or if you want to play a card game or a computer game or a game of football, you have to follow the rules. Otherwise, it would just be a mess. Or if you want to drive a car, you have to learn the highway code and pass an exam in it. That one rule that God gives Adam is there to protect Adam. If he keeps that one rule, he will live. The rules we follow, especially in driving a car, are there to protect us. If you broke the rules and started driving on the right-hand side of the road, your life would be in real danger. If you like the rules that God gives us, or like the sides of the Craigavon Bridge, or like the sides of the Foyle Bridge, and those sides are there to protect us from driving over the edge. Those sides are there to help us keep going in the right direction. So God gives Adam this command because he wants to show him he's free, because he wants, what's the second one? He wants to test Adam. He wants to protect Adam. The fourth reason God gives this command is because he wants to bless Adam. This is a special arrangement that God's making with Adam. God doesn't have to do this. There's nothing in this for God. It's called a covenant. And indeed the name Lord, and we see the Lord God in all of these verses, is God's special close covenant name. And a covenant is a serious agreement, normally between two parties, involving life and death, with promises and warnings. And as you would read through the book of Genesis, you'll come across other covenants. The word's not used here, it is used elsewhere. God makes a covenant with Noah after the flood is over. God makes a covenant with Abraham after he calls Abraham to leave the pagan city where he's living. And this covenant, this arrangement, is called the covenant of works, because it depends on the works, the actions Adam does. If Adam doesn't do what God commands, the covenant will fall apart. Verse 17 is where God gives Adam a stern warning. That's part of the covenant. And we'll come to the warning in a few minutes. But just look at verse 17. While I reshape it into the promise that's also there, there's a promise lying behind the warning. It says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat the fruit of it, you shall surely die." That's the warning. But the promise is this: from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, and if you do not eat the fruit of it, you shall surely live forever and ever in paradise. You see, this test is only for a short while. If Adam passes the test, which he should do, just to thank God for all God has done for him, then God has more blessings in store for Adam. God will move Adam to a position where he won't ever be able to sin, where he won't even think about sinning. And that's heaven. If Adam passes the test, God will bring him to heaven, or God will bring heaven to him. That's how God wants to bless him. And again, pastry cutter, don't forget, Adam isn't acting on his own here. If Adam passes the test, he will win heaven for all his descendants. And there's a fifth reason why God gives this command. It's because God wants to save Adam. Now, why do I say that? Well, sad to say, after Genesis chapter 2, there are no more bright chapters in Genesis. What we meet in the brightness of chapter 2 is just preparing us for the darkness and the gloom of chapter 3. And once you come into chapter 3, it's the same garden. It's the same tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's as if the light has gone out. This time Adam and Eve aren't listening to God anymore. They're listening to a talking snake. And they're obeying him. They're breaking the covenant. They're shattering God's one command. But don't think that this takes God by surprise. God knew, even in his planning in chapter 1, remember when he said, "Let us make man," even as the members of the Trinity were discussing this, God knew that his own son would have to come into this world in the form of a man. And he knows here in chapter 2, even though Adam is perfect, he knows that Adam's going to disobey and bring the garden crashing down round him. But God has already planned that another will come to mend the covenant that Adam will break, to obey whenever Adam disobeys, in order to save Adam and to save millions whom he will give to him. So this tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't a small thing. In fact, it's one of the three most important trees in the history of the world. We've seen the other tree already. The tree of life is the second one. We'll see the third one shortly. But let's just make sure we know those five reasons for this command. Because God wants to show Adam he's free, F. Because God wants to test Adam, T. Because God wants to protect Adam, P. Because God wants to bless Adam, B. Because God wants to save Adam, F, T, P, B, S. Well, I couldn't really work out anything else other than if you put an A, two A's in, you come up with fat baps. If you think of fat baps, take out the two A's and you've got your five letters, and that should try and help you to understand why God gave this command. And we come finally to the third question. What will happen if Adam doesn't keep the command? What will happen if Adam doesn't keep the command? And that's what the Lord God spells out crystal clear in verse 17. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat the fruit of it, you shall surely die. And this is very strong. It's actually the same form of words that we met at the end of verse 16, where it says, "Eating you shall eat." At the end of verse 17 it says, "Dying you shall die." In other words, you'll start to die, you will continue to die, and you will die to the full. Now, nothing has died before this. No animals, nothing. But there are three forms of death bound up here. The first is spiritual death, separation from God. And that will happen, as God says here in verse 17, on the day that you disobey. Then there's the death of Adam's body that will begin the day he disobeys, and that will mean that his body will return to the dust. And the third is eternal death, separation from God forever and ever in hell. These are fearsome consequences. Yes, Adam is free to choose, but there's a price with that freedom. His choice will bring life or death, not just to him, but to all who come from his race. As Paul sums it up in that other passage that we read, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men, because all sinned. What Adam does here affects our nature, affects the way we're born, affects our actions, affects our future. What a tale of woe. But did you see what Paul's doing in that passage in Romans 5? Just turn there, last of all. Page 1101. And yes, verse 12 is talking about sin and death. But look at verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Paul is comparing in that verse the first Adam in the first half and the last Adam in the second half. Adam disobeyed and brought in sin and judgment and death for all. But the second half of the verse, Jesus obeyed right through his life and brought in righteousness and pardon and grace. The most important tree in the world is the cross of Jesus, where he passed the test, where he kept God's law, where he bore the death penalty multitudes of sinners deserved. A wise man once said, in the sight of God there are only two men, just like there are two trees really, Adam and Christ, and all other men are hanging at the girdle strings of either of those two men, either still in Adam or now in Christ. The question for you today is, are you still in Adam, facing death in all its fullness? Or are you now trusting in Christ, and because of that, enjoying eternal life? Let's stand as we pray to God together. Our Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. There was no reason for Adam to disobey your word. Yet you knew that he would. You know all things, and you had already put in place a costly plan to save millions. Millions who see our fate in Adam, who see our own sin, and who believe that the last Adam has obeyed for us, has kept the law in our place, has been punished for our sin, and has risen from the dead and is now at your right hand, that we may cry out to Jesus to be saved. Lord, may that be us. May we be now in Christ, seeing the sin that we have inherited because of Adam, but seeing too what can be ours, what is ours, because we're trusting in Christ, so that we know the blessings of eternal life, even now, and so that we may seek to spread this news to others who remain in mortal danger. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 89 together. Psalm 89, it's on page 205. And we sing from stanza 24 to 29 to the tune Southwark 161. And really, the whole of Psalm 89 is about the covenant. And it's talking about David specifically and about David's descendants. If you look at stanza 24, this is God speaking, and he says, I'll make him, David, my firstborn, above the kings of every land. My love I'll always keep for him. My covenant firm will stand. And although David is in view, there's one who is greater than David who is in view. The covenant will continue, even though, as stanza 26 and 27 speak, sin comes in, people are unfaithful. But if you notice stanza 28, yet I'll not take my love from him or act unfaithfully. My covenant I will not profane or change what I did say. And the only way that can happen is if someone else takes the transgressions on himself so that God's covenant love can continue towards us. And that one is Jesus. God's covenant can only continue for us if we are trusting in Jesus. So let's sing stanza 24 to 29 to God's praise.
I make him my firstborn above the kings of every land. My love I'll always keep for him. My covenant firm will stand. And I will also make his seat forever to sons forsake my law, walk not as I ordain, and my commandments do not keep, my statutes they profane. I'll punish their transgression.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.